Probably first we should all start by breathing, right? We call on the Lord. But very possibly, before you even touch the word, it's often good to take your hymnal and just open to a hymn that's especially good at leading you to touch the Lord, like the one we read, "I Come to Thee, Dear Lord." And as we begin to sing, this will draw our spirit out and begin to usher us into the Lord's presence privately. Again, let me just read a little section from the back of the preface to the hymnal. This book has been prepared to meet the needs of all kinds of Christians' gatherings, and also for use in the home and in the saints' private fellowship with the Lord. We would like to emphasize this latter use, since it can be a source of much blessing to the individual and satisfaction to the Lord, because it is an exercise that is sorely missed and neglected. We would earnestly encourage all who possess a copy of this book to use it together with their Bible in times of fellowship with the Lord. When we have fed upon the Lord in His Word, it is well to express our experience of Him or our praise to Him in the words of a suitable hymn, singing it not so much musically as spiritually. For example, a hymn that's very good for this one we talked about was, of course, this one, "I Come to Thee, Dear Lord." Another good one is hymn 770. I believe we have it here. "In the holiest place, touch the throne of grace. Grace as a river shall flow." Actually, number one, very first hymn. My experience is it seems like every time I sing this hymn, this is a good hymn to memorize. This hymn brings me into the reality of being in the Holy of Holies, right? As we sing, based on Hebrews 10, 22 to 24, as we sing, our spirit gets released and just draws us into the Lord's presence. In fact, you know, sometimes if you're really having a hard time, you're wiped out, the Lord seems so far away, you don't know how to find the Lord, if you'll just go off, take your hymnal and just spend an hour singing hymn after hymn, you will be a different person at the end of that time. Right, you will find the Lord will just melt the hardness that's in your soul and bring you into His presence. And especially in our morning time, this sweet, intimate time, hymns can be a very rich portion of our experience of touching the Lord in the morning. Okay, another function is to bring us into light concerning our experience and our condition. For this, I'd like to point you to a hymn, hymn number 426. For those of you who have a hymnal, I'd just like to read some of the words. Oh, you have it? Let's see. "Remove my covering, Lord." Okay, good. You've got it right there. Look at this. "Remove my covering, Lord, that I may see thy light, and be deceived no more, but all things see aright. O may thy living light, Lord, scatter all my night, Lord, and everything make bright, Lord, for this I pray to thee." Right? There are certain hymns, it's good to get eventually familiar. You know, we have over 1,300 hymns. It's good to get familiar with probably at least several hundred of these, because you'll find there is a hymn that can express what you're passing through in any given experience. I mean, among the corporate body, the brothers took a long time culling through 20 centuries worth of the cream of Christian experience, as well as, of course, the up-to-date light we've received in the last 80 years, give us a rich storehouse of experiences that we can express by singing that can usher us into the very experience itself. You know, in principle, brothers and sisters, right, we know the Word of God, this is God's breath crystallized. Actually, it's God's Spirit, His very essence crystallized. And when we know if we take the Word and we really masticate it with our spirit, we actually release the very element about which the verse speaks organically gets released into our being. Well, hymns can do the same thing. They can actually usher you into and release into your being the very experience of which they talk. How many times has your heart been cold, but you begin to sing with some other saints, songs loving the Lord, and at the end of the time, your emotions have come into line. They've fallen into line, and you find you're loving the Lord. You get ushered into the very experience. Okay, to be attracted, strengthened, and filled to live a life in God's purpose. Right? Proper hymns that give us an appreciation of God's economy will usher us into a rich enjoyment of the triune God. You know, like hymn number, let's see, 602. Excuse me. That's not the one I was thinking of. The triune God has now become my all. 608. Okay, sorry. I mean, there's a lot of rich hymns. This one. What mystery, the Father, Son, and Spirit, in person three, in substance all are one. You know, this song encapsulates in a very concise form the major truths concerning the triune God. And by singing it, not only do you get instructed in the truth in a very easy way to remember, but you get brought into the very essence of God's dispensing, His economy. Okay. Of course, songs are so good to praise the Lord, like Isaiah 12. Right, therefore with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall you say, praise the Lord. Right, songs are so good to bring us into an attitude of praising and thanking the Lord. This releases our spirit so much better. It's better to sing than be sung. I forget which hymn that is, but anyway, there's a hymn that talks about that, right? It is much better to sing than to be sung. This is a secret. When you're really being hard-pressed and you're walking between class, sing a song. Instead of just being bummed out and staying deep in the dark abyss of your mind and fallen feelings. Singing can bring you out of that dungeon. Okay, to bring in God's kingdom. Let's look again at these verses in Acts chapter 16 and just see some of the results when we exercise to sing. Okay, Paul and Silas are singing. They're praying and singing. These two are mingled together. And then people are listening to them. Then there's this earthquake, right? We know the earth represents the base of Satan's rebellion, right? The earth is where the problem is. When we sing, we shake the foundations of Satan's kingdom. He hates it. He hates it when Christians sing. So we shake his foundations and we spring the doors open and all of the locks and shackles fall off. And then eventually, you know what? People get saved, right? The jailer is worried they're all going to escape and then he's going to be responsible and so he's going to commit suicide and Paul stops him and then he falls on his knees and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Okay, what ushered this whole experience in? It was their singing. You know, when we used to go preaching the gospel door to door, one of the best ways and the most disarming ways of opening people is we'd open the door, you know, we'd knock on the door, people would open, we'd say, "Could we sing you a song?" And they were usually so taken aback, they didn't say no, like, sure, you know, and then we would sing to them, and they may decide they don't want you, but, you know, it's a very disarming way. And, of course, you all know Brother Dick Taylor, right? You can't be around Dick Taylor without being spontaneously brought into song, right? And he preaches the gospel this way a lot. Anyway, brothers and sisters, there's a lot that takes place when we sing, when we exercise to enjoy the Lord in the hymns. Okay, and there are some certain elements that constitute top hymns. Now, there are a lot of Christian songs, lots and lots and lots. You know, I mean, Charles Wesley wrote, what, was it 6,000 hymns? Something like that, some massive number. I mean, there's a lot of hymns. But not all hymns are of the same quality. So it's good especially to learn some of the really high hymns, the hymns that release. And there are five major characteristics of top hymns. Number one is they provide inspiration. Two, they are a rich depiction of our experience. Number three, they're filled with rich utterance of the truth and of our experience. Four, they're filled with revelation and bring us into revelation. And five, they should be very much constituted with the truth. I would say especially a lot of hymns that I hear various young people singing, they often are a little bit lacking on this fifth item. The level of truth is not real high. Well, it doesn't mean that every hymn we sing needs to be, you know, revealing all of the great mysteries of, you know, the intricacies of the triune God's inner being. But in principle, our hymns, they should always have some rich element of truth. Okay. Now, I'd like to cover a few hymns that have some of these items in it. First, concerning inspiration. If you have your hymnal, let's look at 530. Jesus is all the world to me. Just a sample. I mean, there's a lot of hymns that will inspire us. In the mighty name of Jesus, right? I always get fired up when I sing that hymn. Okay, Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him, I would fall. When I'm sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I'm sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. You know, as you sing this song, this will begin to inspire you just to love the Lord. It'll stir your seeking spirit up. Okay, experience. Let's look at hymn 172. Again, there's a lot of hymns on that like this, but here's a couple of classics. 172, I cannot breathe enough of thee, O gentle breeze of love. More fragrant than the myrtle tree, the henna flower is to me the balm of heaven above. You know, when you sing this song, you realize, right, this is not a doctrinal hymn. This is a hymn completely out of experience, right? And it just brings you into the experience of the writer of the hymn. And likewise, it's very good for us to write hymns, right? To write songs based on our experience and enjoyment of the Lord. Another one that's this is a really good hymn to learn. This used to be a number of years ago. There were several brothers in Double E. You know, Double E is a pretty intense major, and frequently there was grounds, especially after exams, for a certain amount of despair. And so this sort of became the theme song of a particular class of saints that were in Double E in engineering at this time. Okay, 717. Oh, let us rejoice in the Lord evermore, though all things around us be trying. Though floods of affliction like sea billows roar, this is the line, it's better to sing than be sighing. Oh, then rejoice evermore, rejoice evermore. It is better to sing than be sighing. It is better to live than be dying. So let us rejoice evermore. I tell you, this is a really good hymn to learn when you need to be ushered into a different experience than you are presently having. Okay, utterance. Hymn number 958. Okay, I'm just hopefully trying to stir up a little taste in you, if you haven't done so, to get, number one, get a hymnal, and to become familiar with these hymns. This was a hymn written by Watchman Nee concerning his very deep experience of the cross and of the Lord's waiting for the Lord's return. I just want to read it, and you can realize even how poetic, what rich kind of utterance, specific utterance, he had to express his experience of waiting for the Lord's return. Since long ago at Bethany we parted, within my heart there is a ceaseless void. How can I take my harp down from the willow? How can my songs without thee be enjoyed? And when at night I'm keeping lonely vigil, grown numb alike to sorrow and to cheer, then I recall the promise of thy coming. But sigh, O Lord, why dost thou not yet appear? If you read, this is a relatively long hymn. There is a kind of an utterance that you would probably never come up with on your own, but that you realize when you touch it, there is this aspect of your experience in the Spirit. And it helps give voice and even to make your experience more crisp and clear, right? Revelation, right? Hymns will both give us revelation and are pleased to be brought into revelation. Let's look at hymn number 381. This is another really good hymn to memorize. And this, again, this especially is a good hymn to sing in your personal time with the Lord as your aspiration. Fill all my vision, Savior, I pray. Let me see only Jesus today. Though through the valley thou leadest me, thy fadeless glory encompasses me. Fill all my vision, Savior divine, till with thy glory my spirit shall shine. Fill all my vision, that all may see thy holy image reflected in me. Right, and the other things. This is a very high aspiration for the Lord to bring us out of every veil and out of every bit of darkness fully into the light, that he can uncover us, unveil us, both concerning what we are in the flesh and concerning what he can be to us in his economy. Right? This hymn, I mean, many times, I don't know, there's something, this particular hymn is very, has been very special in my own experience as a means when I realize, Lord, I'm stuck somewhere and I don't want to be. I want you to bring me on. This hymn just gives voice and utterance to that aspiration. Amen. Then lastly, a key element of a top hymn is the matter of truth. And for this one, let's take a look at hymn number 22 in your booklet here. It's actually hymn number 189. This is a hymn that is filled with the truth from the book of Colossians concerning who Christ is. And I'd say especially if you go through the hymnal and you look for all the hymns that have little stars by the number. Okay, these starred hymns usually are in another category as to the level of truth that is being expressed. And this is one of them where it begins to unveil who is Christ. He's not just my Savior and my friend. He is the image of the invisible God. If you want to know what God looks like, you have to come to Christ. When God limits himself and comes out of infinity to be limited in a four-dimensional universe, you know what he looks like? He looks like a human being. He looks like Christ. Okay, he is the saint's dear portion. This draws us back to the image in the Old Testament of the allotment of the good land. Christ is our good land who has been allotted to us as our inheritance, so we need to be rooted in him, drawing our nutrients out of him, so he becomes the very substance that constitutes the fiber of our being, and then we need to walk in him as a spacious realm. Dig out brass and iron for weapons against the enemy, enjoy him as milk and honey, as pomegranates, as barley and resurrection. Right? There's a lot involved in this one little line, and the verse on which it's based of Christ being our portion. Imparted through thy blood, right? The blood was not only to redeem us, it was primarily to make Christ available to us subjectively and experientially. Among all God's creation, thou art the firstborn one. This is a profound theological truth over which there is still a tremendous controversy and much confusion among the believers today, that Christ is the first among all of the creation. He's not only God, he is also man, and not only just a man like we are, he is the one that has the preeminence in all of the created things, both in the old creation as well as in the new creation. By thee all was created, all for thyself to own. All creation, if you could put it this way, was extruded through the being of Christ. It bears his imprint. That's why he could pick anything in the physical universe, like a door or water or sheep, or bread, and use it as an illustration of himself. Because every positive thing in the universe bears the actual impress of the being of Christ. At any rate, there's a verse that talks about this, and it's expressed here in the hymn. Okay, so, in fact, brothers and sisters, as we read in Colossians, good hymns teach us. We actually can be taught and admonished. In fact, do you know the entire Old Testament is actually designed to be sung out loud? If you look at the Hebrew text on the bottom of all the letters, Hebrew basically is the alphabet is just consonants. But due to the dispersion of the Jews in the first five centuries of our present era, the knowledge of spoken Hebrew began to be lost. So a group of scribes called the Masoretes developed a system to preserve the vowel sounds so that the Jews that were scattered in Asia Minor, eventually to Europe, North Africa, they could remember how to pronounce and read the Torah. In fact, my Hebrew teacher once told me, if you read Genesis 1 and 2 silently, you miss at least 50% of the riches by reading it silently. It is designed to be spoken. Well, that's on the bottom. On the top are all kinds of little diacritical marks. These are, loosely speaking, the equivalent of musical notes. And a trained cantor in a synagogue can chant any portion of the Old Testament. And in fact, a proper Orthodox congregation chants the entire Torah once either every year or 3 years. The entire Old Testament is designed to be sung. That's why it's really good to sing the word. Of course, number one, it's very enjoyable. Number two, as we've often learned, how many times are you trying to remember a verse, and because it was a verse that was put to music, you start singing the song, and then you remember the verse, like 2 Corinthians 13:14, the love of God. And they actually have the order a little bit wrong there, but you know, I mean, you have the content, right? You have the content from learning the hymn. So, brothers and sisters, when we, I just hope we would have a kind of renewed appreciation of how rich hymns can be in our experience. And even when we sing hymns, it's very good. Even the music, you know, there is a kind of feeling in a hymn. And there's music that matches it. And I would say that there was a lot of thought, even in our hymnal, given to the tunes that are matched. Of course, in many cases, that was written. I mean, it's got a specific tune that was written to it. And in other cases where words were put to music, there was a lot of thought. So it's fine to change the tunes to other things. But I'd have to say, you have to always have a little awareness. What is the effect of this change of tune on the hymn? Am I doing it because I want to have fun and a good time because it's pleasing to the soul? Or does it match the majesty and feeling of the hymn so that I can release my spirit? You know, in Russia with the young people, when we first started, the only hymns we had were mainly some of the the top rich hymns. Gradually now, there's about 500 hymns have been translated into Russian, but at that time, there were only about 100. And most of them were, I would say, kind of the top rich hymns. You know, and our young people, they learn to really release their spirit in singing these hymns. They didn't have a lot of the, you know, other kind of stuff. And I remember one time we had a meeting with another Christian group, and they tried to bring all of their, you know, kind of, quote, worship sort of hymns that, you know, have about a half a verse of content and a lot of hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus, Jesus, hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus, Jesus. Anyway, when these young people, these other young people started singing them, our young people, you could tell, they were trying to release their spirit on these new songs that this group was bringing to us, and they couldn't do it. So they didn't like them because they had already gotten a taste. Why do we sing? We sing not, if you understand, we don't sing to comfort our soul. Or what one brother once called howling at the moon, right? We're not howling at the moon. You know, sometimes, sorry to say, when the young people sing, especially late at night for a really long time, it kind of turns into howling at the moon. That's not why we sing. Please don't be offended if anyway. We sing to release our spirit. So I would encourage you, even when you choose or you alter tunes to hymns, take some consideration. Does it really match the content of this hymn? And the key, the acid test is always, can you release your spirit when you sing that hymn?